Amen. Amen. That was a beautiful song set. You know, song sets open our hearts and they guide our focus, they guide our thoughts. And I think the team did a great job in focusing our hearts and guiding us to the season. Friday, Good Friday. A lot of good flows from that, but a lot of torture, a lot of pain. And so tonight we focused on the crucifixion, which of course explains the song set. It was wonderful. You know, the title of my sermon this evening is Good Friday, You Are Included. And my text is the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. You'll find it in your handouts, printed in the New American Standard, together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me as I always do when I preach through the Psalms, Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this evening, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen? Amen. You know, when you think of the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday specifically, what thoughts come into your mind? Tomb, empty, joy, awe, life, Savior. And your thoughts of the cross, so full of pain, so full of passion, so full of promise. His promise. His promise to us. His promise to do whatever it takes to save our souls. The cross and the resurrection. God's plan. You know, the cross was what it took to bring about our salvation. An execution in the form of the cross was the preferred method of punishment under that Rome regime. The cross was brutal. The cross was shameful. As well as it was an extremely painful way of punishing criminals. You know, very few didn't survive the beating. And that was given prior to the crucifixion. The lashes, as is called, the cat of nine tails, literally tore into the flesh and caused extreme bleeding and trauma. And the criminal, since most of them lived through that, the criminal was often forced to walk and forced to carry his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, as it's called in Latin. And once a person was nailed to the cross, the weight of that person made it difficult for that person to even breathe. And eventually the person died from a loss of blood, exposure, and suffocation when they were no longer able to hold themselves erect. The terror of the crucifixion was that the pain of the whole process was not enough to kill the victim. And so that victim, that person, was left to die a slow and agonizing death. And in the Friday story of Passion Week, we see Jesus, the innocent, the pure Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Holy One, being crucified among common criminals, while Roman guards stood and mocked him, ignored him, and gambled for his belongings. Would this be how the Jesus story would end? You know, there were some that were there watching, his perhaps disciples, followers. They were wondering if this is the way the story would end. But what happened in those hours on the cross is precious to us because in those hours of darkness, the light of God's grace was shining brightly. How appropriate that Jesus would be crucified between two criminals. God's love knows no boundaries, and as in his life, even in death, Jesus identified with sinners. So consider first in your outline, you are included. You know, there in the midst of darkness, of evil, of sinful hearts, hung the crucified Lord of grace and glory. He did so with outstretched arms of hope. And on that cross, Jesus became the bridge of life. On the cross, He is proclaiming to all people, you are included. You know, the cross still speaks hope to us today. God still says, you are included. Murderers, adulterers, blasphemers, rapists, gossipers, deceivers, abusers, liars, hard-hearted, God-haters, fill in the blank. You are included. This blood's for you. You know, evil men thought that they were doing away with the dreamer, the rebel, the nonconformist. We know the Messiah. But they could not quench love. In that moment, God was loving even his crucifiers. And as God was loving us as well in that moment, and we know that we are unloving and we are unholy. Can you imagine the dark and cold-hearted scene? You know, our text 33, verse 33 states that two criminals were being executed with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. And this was done deliberately to humiliate Jesus in front of the crowd and to associate him with robbers and evil men. Roman soldiers were there who had been hardened with years of brutality from executions that were so common, they don't even give them another thought. Just all in a day's work. You know, they're there at the feet of the cross of Jesus, dividing what little belongings he had. A robe and some clothing. That's about it. Jesus didn't have a desire to amass material things as many of us do. And as the soldiers were completely oblivious to what was taking place on the cross, Jesus is saying on verse 34 of our text, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The first word from the cross sums up the beauty of what the cross means for us. Forgiveness. Sins forgiven freely. God's grace at work on the cross. And the idea that the soldiers, as well as others that were involved in the death of Jesus, acted in ignorance is supported by several scriptures. We see that Peter said to the people in Acts 3:17, I know that you acted in ignorance. Paul also said in Acts 13:27 that they crucified Jesus because they did not know him. Crucifixions were spectacles. I'm reminded of old westerns that I used to watch and still do. And they're going to have a hanging. The whole town comes out for the hanging to watch and look at the hanging. Well, crucifixions drew crowds. So there was a crowd of onlookers that day on the cross. Our text, verse 35, states, and the people stood by watching. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And in between the boredom of the whole affair, the soldiers join in on mocking Jesus. What else is there to do during crucifixions? Our text, verse 36 to 38, states, the soldiers also ridiculed him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Consider second in your outline. God's love may be spurned. You know, one of the criminals joined in the mocking. Our text, verse 39, states that. And he remained hardened and unrepentant until the end. And while Jesus was dying for sin, this man tragically was dying in his own sin. As many then, and even now, he rejected God's love. And according to the Bible, we have done the same. We have spurned the love of God. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the apostle takes it a step further. We have done more than turn away, he says. We have turned against our Father. Romans 5:6 states, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. And according to the Bible, Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath. And it isn't that we can't do good. We can. We do. It's just that we can't keep from doing bad. Romans chapter 3 states, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. And verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some will say, and you've heard it, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. Compared to everyone else, I'm a pretty decent person. And therein lies the problem. As long as we compare ourselves with others, we will never truly see ourselves as sinners who have offended a holy God. You know, the standard is not someone else. The standard is our holy and perfect God, and when we measure ourselves up against His holiness, we see our sinfulness and our need. That one thief, even though he was hanging in the presence of holiness, he never saw his need. Seeing God's holiness allows us to see our sinfulness. And so the other criminal responded differently to the holiness of God. He rebuked the mocking criminal and he said to him in our text 40 and 41, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering unjustly, for we are receiving what we deserved for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong." God's holiness strikes in us fear, but there is an attractiveness to it as well. Hanging in the holy presence of Jesus, he saw his sin and God's holiness, and he knew that he stood in need of a Savior. The criminal with a conscience said in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus did, and said in verse 43, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How could Jesus make this promise to this criminal? The man was completely helpless. He could do nothing to save himself. He could bring nothing to God. He would never be able to attend a worship service. He would never be able to make a profession of faith and be baptized. He would never be able to right the wrongs that he had created on earth. And furthermore, he was guilty of the sinful crimes, and he admits it. He, of all people, was the least of the least to deserve God's mercy, and that is why God's grace is so amazing. Consider third in your outline that God's grace is amazing. You and I, criminals before the court of God, receive pardon, peace, and the promise of paradise, all because of grace, because of what he himself was making possible through the cross. Reconciliation. That is what was taking place on the cross of Jesus. Reconciliation. That's the process of finding a way to make two different ideas or facts exist or be true at the same time. Fact. We are sinners and God is not and never has been. Furthermore, you and I cannot do one thing to change our condition. We are as helpless and hopeless as the thief on the cross. How then can we who have never gone without sin be made righteous like God who has never sinned? It's not that God needed reconciling to us, but that you and I needed reconciling to God. So consider 2 Corinthians 5:19, which states, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself." The word for reconcile also means to render something otherwise. It's been said that reconciliation restitches the unravels, reverses the rebellion, and rekindles the old passion. Reconciliation touches the shoulder of the wayward and woos him home. Lastly, consider in your outline number 4. pride and shame. What keeps us from our Father? While the one thief died in his sins, the repentant thief in that moment died to his sins, forgiven on the cross, and in death he would discover eternal life. See, the two thieves demonstrate the two potential things that keep us from trusting in Jesus: pride and shame. The unrepentant thief in pride refused to see his need, even though he was facing death in just a few hours. That's hardened pride. The repentant thief hung his head in shame. He felt convicted and broken. He was broken over his sin, and he felt that there certainly could be no way, no hope for him without Jesus. But listen, sometimes the emotions of pride and shame have the same impact on people. They keep you from your Father. Pride says, you're too good for him. Pride says, I'm okay, I'm better than most people, I'm a good person. Shame may say, you're too bad for him. Shame also says, God could never forgive me. I've made too many mistakes. I've ruined my life and I've hurt everyone around me. There's no hope for me. You see, pride drives you away, but shame keeps you away. And the two thieves also remind us of God's gift of choice. When one dying criminal prayed, Jesus loved him enough to save him. And when the other mocked, Jesus loved him enough to let him. He allowed him the choice. He does the same for you. Jesus could say to one thief, you are forgiven. This day you will be with me in paradise. Because on the cross, Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon himself. He was paying for every offense, past, present, and future, against the holy God. And God was not lowering the standard, letting people off with a wink at sin. Jesus was paying for every sin. He was meeting the standard that you and I had failed to do. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, listen, Christ never sinned. But God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God. How wide is God's love? Just look at the cross to discover how wide God's love is. You see, on the cross, God is saying, I love you with outstretched arms, and I have included you. God's love is wide enough for the whole world. Do you hear that? His love is wide enough for the whole world. Are you included in the world? Then you are included in God's love. It would be nice to be included, isn't it? Amen. Well, service is over. When I was a young boy, we followed our own brand of Catholicism. We spent the Saturday between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday as a holy day of observance. We contemplated and reflected on Jesus' time of death in the grave. And we refrained from any form of entertainment. I'm not suggesting this for you, but for us, it meant awakening on Sunday morning with a celebration of the risen Christ. I want us to all go out and reflect. And then we come back, because we've anticipated the resurrection, we come back on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we gather together as one body. So I hope and I pray to see you all on Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Amen. God bless you.